There are three little sisters who lived on a farm. And on this farm, they had some horses. And in particular, they had this little horse. We call them ponies. And this little pony was an obnoxious little pony. And one day, those little girls got it in their heads, you know, we're going to ride that pony. And so they called over the farmhand and said, can you go get the pony? He's in the far pasture. Bring him up here. We would love to get on him and ride him. And the farmhand said, well, you guys know that little pony is the most obnoxious pony in the world, and it takes two people to bring him up to the farmhouse, and I'm here by myself today, and I can't do it. So the little girls talked amongst themselves, and they decide, you know, we really want to ride that pony, so let's do this. Let's get on our hands and knees, and we'll pray to the Lord and see if God will bring him to us. So the farmhand sees these little girls praying away, and he thinks, maybe I should go over there and tell those kids to stop praying because they're going to be so disappointed in God and in prayer when that horse does not come up here. But just then, as he started over to the little girls, he noticed this pony coming towards them at a fast gallop. He came through the corral, and the farmhand's mouth fell open. He was shocked. But the girls didn't even blink. They just put the saddle on that pony and rode him all afternoon. Now, some people who hear the story might think that the pony came because the girls prayed. Some people might say that the pony came because it's just a coincidence. He was in a good mood that day. Is prayer in the eye of the beholder? Science offers us some answers in regard to this question. Many studies have been done on the effects of prayer. One of the most important studies on prayer was done at San Francisco General Hospital Coronary Care Unit. Try to say that 10 times fast. Patients were randomly selected to either receive or not receive intercessory prayer. This was a double-blind study, which means no one knew who was being prayed for. The patients didn't know, the doctors didn't know, and the conductor of the study didn't know. Members of the group who were receiving prayer were prayed for on a daily basis. Now, the patients who received prayer were healthier than those who did not. They received less CPR, they were put on ventilators less, they required less diuretics and antibiotics, and they suffered less pulmonary edema, and they died less often. Duke University did their own study on whether prayer was helpful. So they decided to study a group of people who were hypertensive or who had high blood pressure. Their study found that those who prayed on just a weekly basis had lower blood pressure than those who did not. The more a person prayed, the lower their blood pressure became. One of the doctors involved in the study was quoted as saying this, "The at-risk population of people with illnesses, such as the elderly, seem to be helped if they have faith and religious commitment. Prayer brings a calming state which helps decrease nervousness and anxiety." Another study came out of the University Medical College of Virginia. It cited that those who prayed had less depression and a lower risk of addiction. Those who prayed had stronger marriages and were the people to whom non-prayers turned for support. Then there was a study done on farming, of all things. And it was found that prayer also affects plants. Results showed that prayer helped speed germination and produced more vigorous plants. Many of the plants not prayed for failed to thrive. Prayer was even offered for the water that was used on the plants. The plants that received the water that was prayed for sprouted one day earlier than the not prayed for water plants. I know this sounds really, really crazy, but they repeated this experience many, many times, and it got the same result every time. So another study was done on long-distance prayer. And the question that was asked was, do you have to pray for someone, and will your prayer really work if they are in the same vicinity? In other words, can you pray for someone who is hundreds of miles away? The study said, yes. Prayer functions at a distance. These studies show us there is power in prayer. Science has come a long way to showing us that prayer is real. And that's not news to us sitting in this sanctuary. Tell us something we don't know, right? even though we all believe in prayer, I think we've lost somewhere along the way the sense of how powerful it is. This is seen by the fact that prayer has become rote and impersonal. Unless we're in a crisis, our prayers lean towards duty and repetition. When I was growing up, we had to say prayer over our evening meal every single night. And my dad would call on one of us three kids to say the evening prayer. And all three of us said the exact same prayer. And I can still quote it today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, this food. Bless it to our body's use. In Jesus' name, amen. We all three said that exact same prayer 365 nights in a row. I do not know how my parents stood it, let alone God. God was probably up there rolling his eyes, telling Jesus and the Holy Spirit, I wish those Slater kids would learn another prayer. One day, as Jesus was praying, his disciples asked to learn how to pray. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. This is the first time the disciples have asked Jesus to teach them anything. They were, as a matter of fact, being taught every day. Jesus taught the disciples in the fields and on the roads and in the synagogues. They had beginner courses on daily living. Rabbi Jesus, now they ask him for an upper level class, and they choose prayer. They don't sign up for an ethics class. They don't sign up for an advanced theology class. They don't sign up for the class on strategic evangelism. They sign up for prayer. They've been living with Jesus nigh unto 3 years, watching what he says and watching what he does. Now just watching isn't enough. Lord, teach us so we can do it too. Jesus responds with what we call the Lord's Prayer. This prayer has a whopping 38 words. Now, even if you say this prayer really slowly and meditatively, it takes about 22 seconds to complete. There isn't a pastor in the world who keeps it that short, except for Jesus. What kind of a lesson can 38 words be? They don't even have time to open up their laptops and start taking notes. This says something to me. Could it be that our teaching on prayer is too complicated? Could it be that we have to do a little less explaining? Going to a prayer workshop might not be the best way to learn about prayer, but going to a prayer meeting might be. Reading another book about prayer might not be the best way to learn about prayer, but hanging around people who pray might be. Every Tuesday afternoon at 1 o'clock, we have a prayer group here at our church, and I've learned a lot more about prayer than I ever knew just by praying as a group with about these four or five ladies who show up on Tuesday afternoons. Acts 1:14 talks about people who hung out and prayed together. The verse says, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Group prayer was important in the early church. It bound them together and made them stronger in the face of persecution, and it released more power. Jesus tells a parable to make a point about prayer. Reading from Luke 11, verses 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Imagine this. It's midnight, and I show up at your house, and it's the middle of the night, and I'm knocking on the door, and you yell from your bedroom, "What do you want?" And I say, "I need some bread. I've got a friend of mine who's dropped in at my house, and he's starving. He got lost. He's supposed to be in Michigan, and now he's in Rockford, and I just need to help this man, and I have no food at my house. And I got to do something for him. And this is the only reason I have come to your door and become the world's biggest pest." So you holler back, "Bug off, pest. We're in bed, and I'm not getting up. My kids are sleeping like little angels, and my wife is snoring like a mountain gorilla." In this period of history, the whole family lived together in a one-room house. On one side of the house was a raised platform, and that's where the people all slept together. Down on the ground level lived all their animals, a cow, some sheep, some chickens, and a few goats. There's no way you can come to the door without disturbing the entire house. You have to climb over your wife and your kids. You have to push through the big animals, then the little animals, and then on top of all that, you have to try and dodge all their droppings all the way to the door. It's no wonder you don't want to come to the door. But I'm desperate. I'm not about to hush up and go away. My cupboards are bare, and my company is desperate. So I stand there, knocking and knocking and knocking. You finally get up and give me the bread, not because you love me, because you want me to shut up and go home. Now, I don't personally care why you give me the bread. By hook or by crook, I'm going to get it. Jesus says, be like that. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It's not that God is playing a game with us. God doesn't want us to beg. God wants us to be persistent. YouTube has a free documentary entitled Praying with Lior. It's really good, and you should watch it. Lior is a little boy with Down syndrome. He was born into an Orthodox Jewish family. The documentary follows Lior's path to bar mitzvah. Now, Lior has an uncanny ability to remember all of the Jewish prayers, and there's a boatload of them. Some of them are chanted, some are sung, some are drummed, and some of them are said while rocking. Lior prays them all correctly, word for word, and loves it. When he is asked, "Why do you pray so much?" Lior said, "Because God loves it when I pray." That kid is right. God loves it when we pray. Lior is persistent in prayer. He's persistent because he knows that his prayers bind him to God. Unlike Lior, I find it kind of tedious to pray for the same thing over and over. Yet God places a premium on persistent prayer. Because when we are persistent, we find ourselves in God's presence. And when we are in God's presence, we begin to learn to know what his voice sounds like. When we are in God's presence, we can begin to recognize how he moves in our world, and yes, even in our own lives. Now, I don't want you to throw stuff at me, but I'm going to say something. Prayer is a waste of time. Prayer is a waste of time if we give up too soon. Is perseverance easy? No, of course not. Otherwise, it would not be perseverance, right? I've never had to persevere through a bag of M&Ms. I don't need God's help persevering through a basket of Steak and Shake French fries. Man, those are good. We must persevere through things that are hard, things that are not enjoyable. And we must persevere in prayer because prayer is hard. Well, what amount of perseverance is required to get my prayers answered? I don't know. I just know we're supposed to keep asking, seeking, and knocking. I believe God is constantly answering prayers, sending his angels into our world to act on behalf of our prayers. I believe big and small things are happening right under our noses when we pray. So often we stumble on the disturbing reality that God doesn't give us exactly what we're asking for the second we ask for it. It should come as no surprise that Jesus taught us to pray that God's will be done. This is exactly how Jesus prayed. He prayed to have the cup of suffering removed, but this was not God's will. We know prayer is powerful, and we desire God's answers, but are we really ready for the answers? There is no secret formula to getting our prayers answered in the way we want them to be answered. Our prayers aren't magical incantations. Our prayers aren't little coins that we insert into God's vending machine and out pops an answer. Because prayers are very seldom answered like a good fairy waving her magic wand, there have become a lot of skeptics. Most skeptics will say that prayers only look like they're answered due to coincidence. One preacher countered this argument by saying, if answered prayer is a coincidence, then there sure are many more coincidences that come up when I pray than when I don't. Professor Boyd of Bethel University wrote about an interesting prayer that his wife wrote to God about whom she would marry. She prayed that God would make it clear to her who she should marry by having this particular man say an unusual phrase before the proposal. The phrase was, "It's good to be alive." Now, that's kind of a weird thing to say before you pop the question. But as Dr. Boyd writes, this is exactly what happened. The night he was going to propose to his wife, he was a nervous wreck. He had the ring in his pocket, his palms were sweating. So he grabbed his girlfriend's hands and he said, "Let's pray." So he's praying, you know, so God will give him a little strength. And immediately after the prayer, he says, can you guess? "It's good to be alive." Quite a little coincidence, isn't it? This may be the only time I ever admit this, but I don't have all the answers. When it comes to the mystery of prayer, here's what I do know. Authentic and meaningful prayer does not happen until we actually pray. If we believe prayer makes a difference, we will pray. If we don't believe it makes a difference, we won't. Real prayer is radical and revolutionary. It's demanding. It's unrelenting. It changes things. It changes us. And sometimes it actually changes God. Prayer is a verb. It's an action. It's not a passive acceptance of the way things are. What are you waiting for? Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you.